Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the way maker, the miracle worker, that you're the God who calls us by name. You know our heart, Father God. You desire us for relationship with you. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. God, we just praise you this morning. We worship you. We thank you that it's all about you, that the focus would be you, that we'd decrease as you increase, that it would be you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. Wow. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. Weren't they good? Weren't they good? Yeah. Well, like I say, my name's Luke, and I'm part of Inside Out Rehab. We birthed in Portsmouth, and we run a rehab project in Hull, which you know from before. I'm being sent out from my church, Millennium Harvest Church in Hull, so our pastors, they send their regards to you, and they've sent me in prayer, so hopefully it's going to be good, yeah? So thank you for inviting me to your church, and I pray that today I'd captivate your hearts, yeah, with the word of God. I've got a word that's been on my heart for, well, since Mark invited me to come and talk. And today we're going to be talking about carrying on with the values of your church, because you've been in a series, I believe, talking about the values that you want to hold as a church that would define your character and your culture in this building. So I just want to bring that to you. But first of all, who was here last time I was here? Oh, what did I talk about? Nehemiah. I talked about building a wall. And I talked about taking territory for the kingdom of God and getting active as a church and moving forward and advancing into this community with the gospel, with a message that would captivate and change lives, yeah? In short. But well done for remembering. I'm cheeky, aren't I? But today we're going to talk about a characteristic of every Christian, a characteristic that every Christian should possess. And in fact, if you don't possess it, it's arguable whether you are Christian or not. Okay? So it's an important one. And what's a characteristic? It's a feature or quality belonging typically to a person, place, or thing, serving to identify them. Yeah? So we're known by our character. Yeah? People know, do you know some people are known for being bold? Yeah, and brave and courageous and all these things. They're characteristics of a person, aren't they? Yeah, and churches have a characteristic too. There's churches that are known for great teaching. There's churches that are known for great worship. Yeah, there's churches that are known for their community project and outreach programs. All over the country, there's churches that are known for different things. And there's loads of different flavors of churches because there's loads of different flavors of people. Yeah? And what I need to satisfy my soul, okay, might not be what Joe Bloggs next to me needs. So there's lots of different types of churches for a reason, okay, because we're all made individually by God. My Bible says that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Is that good? That's good. My Bible says that his thoughts towards me outnumber all the grains of sand in all the world. Now that's a lot of sand, right? That includes all the bits of dust. And that's how much God thinks about me. He said, God, who am I that you're mindful of me, that your thoughts outnumber the grains of sand? Yeah, he's thinking about me all the time. He's obsessed with me. It's absolutely crazy for me. And he's crazy for you too. So what defines someone's character? What defines someone's character? What sculpts it and makes the character is pressure, right? The pressure of life. We live life. And we have influence from external places. So our parents, they give us an influence, don't they? And they cultivate and nurture something in us, hopefully. Yeah, that's good. A character, a trait. My parents seem to only really nurture in me tenacity, which is good in some ways, but bad in the others if you speak to my wife, who also sends her regards, by the way. I was almost in trouble there. So that's what a character is. And the characteristic we're looking at today is love. Yeah? Love. The scripture we're looking at is John 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. I don't know if that's going to come up or not, but it says this: a new commandment I give to you, love one another. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so also you must love one another. Yeah? First thing that I notice in that scripture, it's not an option. I've worn the wrong t-shirt today. I've actually got a t-shirt that says, love is a command, not an option. Yeah? Because in my Bible, that scripture is written in red. Yeah? And what I've learned in my years of being a Christian is when something in the Bible is written in red, it's important, because some Bibles have a feature where the words of Jesus is written in red. Yeah? So it's actually Jesus speaking, and it's him who's commanding us to love one another, okay? But not just any old love. I was talking to your pastor, to Mark, before the service today, and I was saying, the English language is really rubbish at describing love. We've got one word for love. And that word love is used so flippantly, isn't it? Because it's used to describe lots of different types of love. Whereas like the Greek, ancient Greek, one of the languages the Bible was written, it has lots of different definitions for love, okay? Which we'll come on to a bit later. But one thing I want to emphasize on is this. That scripture says, love one another as I have loved you. Yeah? Do you know how God loves you? Do you know? I just want you to take a moment to think how much God loves you. Yeah? Because it wasn't free, his love for us. It cost him something. My Bible tells me that it cost him his only son. That it cost God every part of himself, had to go to the cross. Yeah? And die so that I could have a relationship with him. And that's what he was willing to do for me. Paul writes it like this. He says, what greater love is there that one man would lay down his life for his friends? Yeah? It's powerful, isn't it? This love. So I just wanted to emphasize on that. It's pretty important, isn't it? If Jesus is commanding us to do it, yeah, then we need to be looking at it. The last few weeks, you've looked at some things as a church, I believe. So here's where I get to test your memory, okay? Because I've not been here and I know what you've been talking about. All right? But you've been looking at dreams and purpose, yeah? And you looked into that. And you've looked at encountering God for yourselves. Okay? And I understand from this morning, I really got a sense of that. When Mark stopped worship just then, to help you to really connect with God in the Spirit. Yeah, that's a powerful thing. Sometimes I think I lead worship in our church, and sometimes you can be leading worship, and it's like pushing water up a hill with a sieve, yeah, to get people to join in. Because sometimes we forget, we're so caught up in everything that's gone on in our lives and in our weeks. We're coming into this building, and we're carrying all of that luggage, and it takes us a time to offload. Okay, it takes us, you have to be intentional about worship. You have to be deliberate about it. You have to deliberately place those things to one side in order to focus on God. Because so often we're looking through our lives, through our problem, to find a solution. Yeah? If this is my God, okay, and you're my problem, and I'm like this, I can barely see you. But if I put God down to the side, all I can see is you. Okay? So it's about perspective and it's about positioning. We were talking last night with some of your members, with Andy and Sue and Stephen Mikayla, about positioning in Christ. And last time I'm here, I'm pretty sure I shared one of my favorite books is called A Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And he talks about positioning. He talks, am I going too fast? Because you're amazing. Okay, it's all good, sorry. So, it was on repeat. Where was I? I completely lost my trail of thought there. Normal Christian Life, Watchman Nee. Thank you very much. Well, he talks about in World War II, the Japanese didn't have the artillery to break through our amazing tanks, okay? So what they'd do, they'd cease fire and let the army advance towards them, which sounds crazy, right? Yeah? If I was in that military force, I'd be absolutely bricking it. I'm in my trench, and there's like tanks and stuff coming towards me, and everyone's firing at me, and I've been told, stop firing and just keep your head down. Yeah? That's horrendous, isn't it? But then what they'd do, they'd get a sniper to shoot the tank, and the bullet would ricochet off because it wouldn't have the power to go through the armor of the tank. And they'd wait a while and then shoot it again, and wait a while and then shoot it again. And they'd repeat this process until the idiot in the tank stuck his head out to see where the firing was coming from, and then they'd blow his head off. And that's like us, yeah? We're called to be positioned in Christ. My Bible says, abide in me. That means remain in me, be situated in me, and I'll remain in you, yeah? I won't leave you, I won't forsake you. You'll be protected. The Bible says that he's a strong tower, a mighty fortress for us. He says that under the shadow of his wing I'm protected. Yeah? He surrounds me. The Bible says that he goes before me and behind me, and his blessing hand rests upon me. Yeah? Christianity is about positioning, guys. Yeah? It's all about where you're positioned and where's your perspective. Okay? So, I want to bring a perspective today about how we love, yeah? Because it's important. Like I said, Jesus said it, yeah? So, the dictionary defines love as an intense feeling of deep affection. There are some other descriptions of it, but that's basically it, isn't it? An intense feeling of deep affection for another person or thing, yeah? And we can say, oh, I love my car. Yeah? Men are better at this than women, I find, yeah? I love my car. I have an intense feeling of deep affection for my car. It's why I spend hours cleaning and polishing it. Probably mine's more my motorbike than my car, okay? Hours I spend on this motorbike. I love it. Yeah? This is what I mean. In the English language, we have one word. Yeah? That same word is all I have to use to describe my love for God. Yeah, I can use it for something as inanimate as my motorbike. Yeah? So, there's lots of avenues of love, aren't there, yeah? The ancient Greek, it has four words for love. Okay? Now, I'm not from ancient Greece, so I may not pronounce these right. So, bear with me. But the first one is storge. Is that right? You're from ancient Greek, aren't you? All right. Well, I'm telling you, I am right, okay? Yeah? Storge. And no one can prove me wrong. So, and that is defined as empathy. Like a bond. Yeah? So to empathize is defined as the ability to understand and share feelings for another person. Yeah? So, there's a difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy is when I feel sorry for you, but empathy is when I can acknowledge and understand what you've been through and why that's a trial, okay? And I can love you from that place, yeah? Then there's another word called philios, which is like the love of friendship. So that's like for me and Steve Oscroft. I can put my arm around this man and say, I love you, mate. Simple as that, yeah? That's two types of love, yeah? Why is that love important? Because it enables us to live in communities. Yeah? If I can have friends, it enables me to live with other people in communities and in relationship. Relationship's great, isn't it? Yeah? I could see that you, as a church, aren't in relationship enough. You're not. Otherwise, you'd have been here earlier to have all your conversations. And they'd have been shorter because you'd have been in each other's houses throughout the week, meeting with each other regularly. Yeah, it wouldn't just be a Sunday thing. So there's a little dig. Got that one in there. You can thank me later, Mark. Right. And the next word is eros. That's, that's romantic love. Yeah, that's the type of love that God designed to be in a marriage between husband and wife, a man and a woman. Okay, I unashamedly say that. Okay, and that love is designed for marriage. It's romance, isn't it? Yeah, that has a whole different connotation. But the love we're talking about, the type of love we're talking about today, is called agape love. Okay, and agape love means unconditional love. Agape love is the highest form of love. Okay, it's the love that God has for us and that we should have for God. Yeah, so this is what we want to kind of summarize up to this point. What have we said? What we said is that as a church, as people, we are defined by our character. There's loads of different churches that have lots of different characters, okay? But there are characteristics that we absolutely need that are essential to our life as a Christian, and love is one of those, yeah? There is not very good description of love in the English language, but the Greek does it better, that's what we said. And there are four words for love. The one we're focusing on is agape love, unconditional love, okay? And the reason we're focusing on it is because Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so also you must love one another. Are you with me? Yeah? Is this good? It's all right then. Okay. Isaiah 53, I love. I agape. Okay, because it tells me that the love of God is sacrificial. Yeah, I told you, didn't I? It costs God something. Isaiah 53 says that he was bruised, yeah, for my iniquity, for my sin. It cost him something. He was beaten up for it, hung on a cross, naked in front of his own mother, and killed so that I didn't have to live under my sin anymore. Okay, I didn't have to be separated from him anymore. It cost God something. It's not free. And we're commanded to love in that way. Yeah? God's commanded us to love as he loved us. Okay? So we need to be loving sacrificially. It needs to cost me something. I can't remember who it is in the Bible who gives an offering. But it's not out of his first. It doesn't cost him anything. It was out of the excess. You know what I'm on about? It's in Genesis. Is it Abel? Pass. Anyway, someone gives, and it's out of the excess. It didn't actually cost them anything. It was like out of their profit, they gave a little bit. Okay? Whereas other people, the other one is the widow who gives a mite at the well. She gives like a tiny amount of money compared to other people. But Jesus actually acknowledges her and says, yeah, but she's given much more because that's all she had. Yeah, she gave her week's worth of food money, whereas other people were given large amounts of money, but they had considerably more to keep them all right, okay? It's got to cost us something, because it costs God something, yeah? And if I'm going to reciprocate something to someone, I mean, who's married in this room? There's a few marriages here, aren't there? It's like, that's great. So, just to put it out there, I'm taking it that you're married because you love your husband or wife. There's no hands gone up here. I think you need to do some messages on marriage. Like, okay. If, for the wives out there, if you cook a lovely meal and you serve your husband, as the Bible says that you should do, and you honour him, and you really go to town and do everything, and he just goes, how do you feel? Or on Valentine's Day, which we don't have to celebrate because we're Christians. We don't need a day, do we? Yeah? I fell for that one once. Yeah, when my wife said, oh, we don't need a day. If you need a day to remember that you love me and buy me a card, then there's a problem. That's what she said. So, all right, I won't buy you a card then. Like, I didn't buy her a card and she was really upset. Yeah? Why? Because the love wasn't reciprocated and she bought me a card. It costs her, so it needs to cost me. It's a two-way street, isn't it? Yeah? If I am constantly giving of myself and there's nothing coming back, then it's very easy to grow tired. Yeah? So this is why it's important. Why are we commanded to love in that way? if you go on a little bit, John 13:34 was the scripture we've been reading, isn't it? But verse 35 says this. So I'll read it all, sorry. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so also you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Okay, let's go back to the start. We're known by our character, right? Yeah? We're known by our character. So if my character is that I am utterly dishonest, that kind of carries, doesn't it? So those of you that were here last time, some of you don't know me. I used to have a horrific addiction to crack cocaine. And during that season of my life, I was very dishonest to everyone, including myself. And I was known by that dishonesty, by the fact that no one would trust me for love nor money. Yeah, not even my own mother. No one trusted me. And that carried and defined relationships. Okay, are you starting to see why this love thing's important? Because if I'm defined by a characteristic and I have love, and I'm sacrificially loving on other people, and I'm known by that, it encourages relationship. Okay? And then, I don't have to come to church on a Sunday morning and play catch up with all these people that I should have been meeting with in the week. Yeah? That's another dig, by the way. Philippians 1 verse 9 says this. It's Paul writing. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Okay? It was Paul's prayer that the church's love would abound more and more. Okay? But not just in love, in knowledge and depth of insight. Okay? If we go back to that empathy bond. Yeah? If I can't understand what you're going through, I either need to have gone through it myself to be able to empathize, or I need to gain an understanding. Yeah? How do I gain an understanding? Someone once said to me, oh, I can't work with people in addiction because I've never been through it myself. I was like, okay, that's nuts. Because there are lots of people that are paid employees of the NHS who have never had an addiction problem in their lives, who are helping people get onto methadone prescriptions and doing counselling services and all of this to people in addiction and doing great work and helping them, and they've never been through an addiction themselves. Why are they able to do that in empathy? Is because they've studied to gain an understanding, okay, of what people are going through. Someone said to me, to married couples again, someone said to me, you need to gain a PhD in your wife. Yeah? You're gonna date her, and that'll probably be nursery school level education. Then you're gonna get engaged and go for a season where you prepare for marriage. That'll probably take you up to maybe GCSE level. And then once you've got married, you're gonna have to get your bachelor's honour degree, and then you're going to have to get your master's and your PhD, and you've got your life to do that, and if you don't, you failed. Yeah, that's what they told me, and I kind of understood what they meant. How do I do that? I can't do that if I never talk to my wife. Yeah? If my relationship with my wife was that I woke up in the morning and spoke to her for 5 minutes, okay? Maybe read a bit of a diary to see what she was going through for 10 minutes, okay? And then went off to work all day. Never texted her or did anything. Came back home, okay? Late at night, when I remembered, I spoke to her again for 5 more minutes, okay? Asked her to do a load of things for me, and then read a bit more of her journal to see how her day had been, and then went to bed. What sort of relationship would I have cultivated? It wouldn't be very good, would it? Yeah? But we treat God like that. Sometimes we don't even give him that much. Yeah? Is this hurting? Good. I'm saying this in love. I want to encourage you guys to demonstrate love, okay, in a new way. I want to encourage you and empower you and equip you this morning with the word of God so that you can change the way that you're doing that. Okay, and that if you are loving God well, and if you are loving each other well, you can do it even better than you are at the moment, because we never arrive at destination this side of the grave. Do you know that? We're on a journey, aren't we? And we never arrive until we're in heaven. So we're always learning and always moving. New things, okay, are happening. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 12 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else. Okay, this is again written to the church. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. What that tells me is at that church, love wasn't overflowing at the time from one member to another. This is what Paul was saying. So I'm praying, he's praying that your love as the church would overflow, so that you'd start to see the need and empathize and live in relationship with the other people that were in your church, because they're people that should be in your life. But this goes further. It says, and everyone else. So who are they? Everyone else, is everyone else outside of that door right now in your city, in your town, your neighbors, in your workplaces, in the place where you're staying, shared accommodation, the person you meet in the co-op? Yeah, that's everyone else. So it's important, right? Why? Because it encourages relationship. Okay, and if there's relationship, it's a lot easier for me to invite someone to this place if I have a relationship with them. Okay, at our church, we started this thing, this evangelism stream, where we started saying, all right, everyone brings one person by this date. Yeah, and people would wait until the day before and then maybe invite their neighbor to an event, and their neighbor would be like, oh no, I'm busy. Yeah, and so we had to do some work with our church and to train them and equip them to say, look, it's not just going to happen like that. I mean, it might do. There were a couple of people that came, but wouldn't it be better if we said, on this date, bring a friend to church? Yeah, and between now and then, start having a relationship with them. Invite them around your house. Find out what's going on for them. See what needs are in their lives. Offer to pray for them. You might have even found that they start coming to church before that date if you do that. But we sit down, don't we, and back away from that sometimes. So I just want to encourage you to start thinking about this concept that love's not static, yeah? It's not a static object. So this is where the challenge really sets in, because 1 John 3:14 says this. We know that we have passed from death to life. Those that have been saved, yeah, who have accepted Jesus, the teaching in this church is that we were once dead in our sin and that we believed in him and then we became alive, yeah, in our salvation, okay? So it's talking about us, the Christians in this place, okay? So we know that we passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters, yeah? The one who does not love remains in death. That's not me saying it. Don't all look at me like that, okay? That's the Bible saying that. So, as he says, actually a byproduct of being saved should be that naturally you start loving the people next to you and the people around you, okay, unconditionally, in spite of their sin, their sickness, their disease, their struggles, okay? We're going to come on to that a little bit later. 1 John 4:20 says this, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he is not. Yeah? So this thing's important, isn't it? Because it's a defining characteristic of a Christian. And without it, it's debatable based on this scripture whether we've found God or not. Yeah? So this is where I'm coming in. So agape love, it's visible. It's visible. It's why people who don't know God understand that there's a higher level of love. I was going to get your media team, but I've gone easy on them because the worship was so good. to play a John Mayer song, which is called Love is a Verb. Has anyone heard that song? Don't make me sing it, it'll be horrendous. But basically it says love is a verb. And I always remember one of the times, the few times I went to school, I remember my English teacher saying, verbs are doing words. Yeah? There's an action to that. The world understands that because they're writing songs about it. People that don't know God are writing songs about love being an action. Yeah? They understand that there's a higher level of love. Okay? That they understand that there's a level of love that isn't really offering much for them, and they're fed up of that. So they're out looking for this love that does. For this love that achieves. For this love that overcomes in spite of their flaws. Yeah? And if they're looking for that, and we're the church and we're called to have that, then surely we're desirable to the community out there. Yeah? So it's a challenge. Challenging word, isn't it? It challenged me when God spoke to me about this. This love breaks through barriers, yeah? It breaks through differences. If you look around you, to your left and your right, and ask yourself, would I hang around with you normally? Yeah? I love a bit of laughter. So many people are offended right now at the way they've just been looked at. Right? It's weird, isn't it? You've got different races. You've got people from different backgrounds, from different upbringings, who work in different employment, sat in a room, coming together to worship a God, who all want to rush in early and talk to each other. That was another dig, by the way, right? I'm going to keep pressing on that nerve, right, because I know it's going to benefit you as a church. But you wouldn't normally interact. If I just let you go to your normal everyday life, you'd be very selective over who you became friends with, I'm sure. Yeah? We all safeguard ourselves, don't we? We all want to look after ourselves, and we all kind of look and think, he's a bit dodgy, that Mark. He's got a beard. Never trust a man with a beard. Like, it's a joke. I trust you. Right? So we're all in this building. You wouldn't normally think that we're there, okay? But love overcomes those differences and enables me to say, all right, mate, I love you. Love you, Steve. Yeah? Look at Steve. He was in the Navy. I'd have never hung around with him. I thought, like, the Navy, they're worse than the police, right? Yeah? But yet we have a great friendship. That's love, isn't it? It overcomes differences. It overcomes stigma. Anyone know that word? Oh, has anyone ever been put under a stigma? Hate it. I work for the NHS. Don't judge me. That would be stigmatizing me, right? And I'm a nurse, and I did my dissertation just recently because I only just graduated in September, whoop whoop, with a first class honours degree. Who said that I couldn't do it, right? God says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I left school with no GCSEs, and that's where I stand today. That's not to big myself up. What I'm getting at is I did this dissertation, and it was all about stigma. A large part of my dissertation. My dissertation, you have to write this formal question, don't you? And it's all like written in a way that no one would ever read the paper that I've written. That was probably the hardest thing. But my question that I put was, what are the barriers to effective pain management in opiate-dependent patients? Yeah, that sounds really, really technical and specialist, doesn't it? And the main problem that I discovered in all the research was that nurses hate people who use drugs. Yeah? Because all they ever see is the person coming in overdosed. They only ever see the negative side of addiction. They see the person get brought round with some naloxone, yeah, which counteracts the effects of heroin, get up and instantly they're in withdrawal, and guess what? They want to use again, and the nurse thinks, why have I bothered? Yeah? Why have I bothered? But then that becomes a characteristic of that nurse, okay? And that is displayed to the next patient who comes in with an overdose, who's actually in need, and that hinders the relationship both ways, because the person who's overdosed feels judged, And then the nurse starts to feel judged on their level of care by the person who's overdosed, because they're spotting in them that it's not real compassion. Yeah? It's this two-way street. I'll go off on a tangent, but what I'm trying to say is this love thing, it's important. All right? It overcomes the stigma. That's why in a church, you can have people who have got mental health problems. You can have people who have come from addiction. You can have homeless people. You can have lawyers, solicitors, and police officers in the same room, and no one's having a fight. Yeah. Sometimes that's why you can have husband and wife in the same room, and no one's having a fight. Yeah? Because it's not, it's overcome. That love overcomes stigma, okay? 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. It's often read at weddings. Let me just unlock my phone with my face. Didn't work. Says this: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Anyone who's been to a wedding has probably heard that, because it's one of the most common scriptures that's read. It breaks through stigma. It breaks through differences. It breaks through persecution. Yeah. That's why you get these Christians in persecuted countries who are literally being killed because they love Jesus, who are praying for the people that are persecuting them. That's love. It's powerful. It will never fail. That's agape love. It's the highest form of love. It's beyond understanding. Yeah, because everything says that that shouldn't carry. It shouldn't happen. It's impossible. But agape love breaks through that. It breaks through dispute. It breaks through trials. It breaks through difficulties. It never fails. Yeah? So I want to end on a real challenge for you as a church. Yeah? Come in for a landing on this. If you turn to 2 Philippians 2, the verse I'm going to hone in on is verse 30, but in order to get to that, I'm going to start reading at verse 25. Okay? It says, this is Paul writing, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send you," and I can't say his name, "Epaphroditus," I think that's right, "my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." This guy is someone that Paul really loves. Yeah? "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice and may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." So what Paul's saying is, this is a man who I love, who benefits my life, who makes things easy for me, and I want you to take him, receive him, and hold him in the same esteem and love that I'm sending him to you. Because, verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I've read that scripture 1,000 times, but a few weeks ago when I read it, it jumped out of the page like a rhema word of God to me. And I realized that in this scenario, Paul was like the pastor of the church in Philippi. And what he's saying is, I'm sending this guy because you lack something that you should be given. Yeah? And I look at it and think, love is a catalyst in a church, in the situation. It's a catalyst that unites the church to do the work of God, right? Now, I don't know if it was love that was missing in this church, but I'd argue that if something's lacking in the church of God and in the children of God's service, yeah, to the pastor, then there's a problem with the flow of love, yeah, down and out in that building. We don't want to be a church like that, do we? I should have done what my pastor did last week. He was challenging the church about something different. But he was saying, oh, the church in Japan is like this. It's not like us here. And then he was naming people in our congregation saying, oh, but the equivalent of them in Japan, that they're not doing this and they should be. Because maybe it wouldn't be such a heavy message. But where we are, it's a catalyst, okay? Do you know that there's only one prayer Jesus prayed that was unanswered? Okay? He prayed it 5 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? So Jesus, he withdrew from his disciples the night before he died, and he went into this garden to be alone and be with God, and basically pleaded that God would take away the responsibility that he had to go to the cross in love to die, that we could be redeemed to God. Okay? He said, if there's any other way, God, take it away from me. But the prayer that he prayed that was unanswered was this, that they may be one. It remains an unanswered prayer today. Because look how disjointed the church is in society. If the church was united, the world would look a lot different. Yeah, this country would look a lot different. America would look a lot different. And when you look at a country where the church unites, you see a change in the culture of that country. Yeah? It's researched upon that cultures that have marriage between man and woman thriving, as in lots of them that are going well, have lower crime rates. The children do better at school. They go into employment and do better, and the whole society benefits from that. Why? Because it's God's design. Yeah, God designed love this way, to happen this way for a reason, because it benefits us, that they may be one. Church, do we want to be one church? Yeah, I want to be part of one church that loves God and loves people, regardless of what they're bringing. Regardless of whether I get anything in return, I want to love on that church. That's how Jesus loved me. He said, I'm going to the cross for Luke Selwe. Even though he might not return that favor. Yeah? I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to put myself out there. What do they say? I'm going to jump. I'm going to fall in love. I'm going to put myself out there. Yeah? All these things that the world say. What does that mean? It means someone's got to move first. And good for us is that God moved first, isn't it? As a church, if women are love people like that, we need to move first. Yeah, it's like when I come into the building, I see something and they're looking a bit dodgy like Mark. Do I go up to them and say hello? Do I welcome them? And I know that you're a church that's very welcoming, because me and my wife, we both commented the last time we came on how welcoming this church is. Yeah, but it's like, often you can see, can't you, when you say, oh, take a moment to go and greet someone that you've not seen in a while. And it takes like 20 minutes. Yeah? We've seen that in our church as well. And I often think, that takes so long because you actually literally haven't seen this person in weeks other than in church. And you haven't had a chance to talk to them. And I've just given you an opportunity and you've literally taken a mile, even though I only gave you an inch. Yeah? That they may be one. That they may be united. I look at the church, how Jesus built the church in the book of Acts. They shared everything they had. They were always together. You couldn't separate them. It was like, I'd be around your house, and then the next week you'd be coming around my house. And if you were short of a few quid and I had it, then you can have it, because it's yours, it's ours. We're a community, we're one. We're united for the cause of delivering the message of Jesus Christ to our community. Okay? A church that's united with that characteristic is a powerful church. It's a force that will not be reckoned with. It's a force that will overcome every difference, every obstacle, every stigma that the world has about us Christians. Yeah? That love overcomes it. Maybe you've been coming here a while and you're already serving. You're already doing stuff in this house, I don't know. I just want to encourage you, don't grow weary of doing good. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Don't grow weary of doing good. If you're in this church and you've got a position and you're serving, good on you, keep doing it. But keep doing it in love. Because if you stop doing it in love and it starts to become a burden, something changed. The position that you're operating from is your own strength, not the strength of God. For me to operate in love unconditionally, I have to move in the Spirit. I have to be doing that from what God's given me. Okay? So, that's to encourage you. Maybe you're relatively new. By that I mean you've been coming here for months and months and still don't do anything, right, in the church. That happens, doesn't it? It's weird. The culture of church that I was introduced to, it seems weird to me that people can come into a church and not want to get involved in what's going on. I'm not saying that's happening here at all. It might be. But I just want to encourage you as well. There's stuff this church wants to do, and God's put you in this church to do it. Yeah? There's a reason you're here. This isn't a coincidence that you're in this building and that you're giving your time up to come and listen to me harp on about love, right? There's a reason you're here, because you come, God has put gifts in you. Yeah, you've got abilities, right, that this church needs. It might be, like my wife, she's weird. She's got the gift of administration. I think, what a rubbish gift to have. But sometimes I wish I had it, because she's so organized with doing stuff. And if it's anything paperwork-based, she's flying. The church needs people who have those gifts. The church needs people on this worship team. In the last 2 days, I've heard at least 5 times that this worship team needs musicians. Is that right? I've misheard that, right? People haven't been moaning at me, by the way. It's just what I pick up, because I'm very astute and modest, right? Our worship team needed musicians at our church. The guitarist left. And I was telling Pastor Mark earlier on today that when our guitarist left, we've got a young guy. He's 15 now, but at the time he was 14. And he's a grade 8 pianist. He can play the bass guitar, he can play the guitar, he can play the drums. Right, one Sunday I was sat at the back of church, because I'm in that booth over there doing sound and media normally. And this guy had a bass guitar strapped around his neck, right, whilst he was playing the keyboard, and he was singing. Right, that's incredibly skillful, but to me it burdened me, because I thought, there's a gap there and there's a need there. Love says I should fill that, so I learned the guitar. Yeah. This is not to like say, everyone come see how good I am. It's to say, there's stuff you can do, and if you can see a need in your church, you can absolutely fill it. But it's love that will be the catalyst that gets you to move. Okay? Maybe you've not experienced God's love at all. Yeah? You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I just want to invite you right now. Can I just invite the worship team back to the stage? Is that all right? There's 3 groups I've spoken to this morning. 3 groups that I'm encouraging. There's the people that have been here ages who are absolutely battered. They're exhausted. You know who you are. There's people like that in every church. Someone once said to me, if you want to get something done, find someone who's really busy and ask them to do it. Yeah? Because the person who's not doing anything still won't do anything. That's wrong. It's a wrong belief. It's a wrong culture. We shouldn't be encouraging comments like that to be allowed to carry on in church. We should encourage people that, okay, there is something that you can do. And we should find opportunity to help them step into their calling. Which is one of the things you've been talked to about in the last few weeks. The value of your calling, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, if you just... Yeah. So, I just want to invite you, if that's you, and you feel exhausted, and you've been carrying a lot of weight, and maybe you've stepped out of the position of agape love to move in this church and to serve in this church, and you're feeling a bit fatigued, I want to just invite you to come forward to the front now. So if everyone stands up,